Hey, John chapter, or Luke chapter 17, verses 11 and 19. Just want to read a little episode from the life of Jesus to kind of set the stage for this message on the importance of giving thanks. Luke 17, 11 to 19. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem, that was Jesus going to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." You know, that's kind of a sad story. There's 10 lepers, and leprosy is a horrible, horrible disease. And Jesus decides to heal all 10 of them, and only one goes back and gives thanks. That's a sad story, but it's a sad story, but it's not a unique story. It's not a strange story. In fact, I think it's a pretty good description of humanity. That here God gives us so many blessings, yet so few of us are grateful. And we're going to see that giving thanks is a lot more important than we think. Now, most Christians, we give thanks before meals and on Thanksgiving, but this is not enough. The Bible teaches we should always be thankful. And I would not be surprised in the least if we found out, if we went to Ethiopia or the Sudan, where the Christians are starving to death, and we found out that they're more grateful than we are. Because when you're spoiled, like we are here in America, we've had so many blessings for so long and so much prosperity for so long, it's easy to get spoiled, it's easy to get greedy, and it becomes real hard for us to be grateful. Sometimes the hardest words to say are thank you. So I want to talk about what the Bible says about giving thanks. Now, let's take a look at it. Just a few verses in Psalms. If you get a chance when you get home, just look up the word thanks, thanksgiving. Look up all the related words in a Strong's Concordance, and you're going to find dozens of passages where the Bible mentions thanksgiving. Now, Psalms is important because Psalms, this is the book, the kind of the hymnal for the Jews, and they would sing these praise songs to God. And so I just want to give you a few examples for you to see how big thanksgiving was in the praise and worship of the Jews. So look at Psalm 50, verse 14. "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." So here in this psalm, we're to offer God thanksgiving. So Psalm 95, verses 1 to 3. "O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, and the great King above all gods." Thanksgiving. We're to go into God's presence giving thanks. Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." You know, we ought to be thankful not just for what God does, but for who God is. God is good. God is merciful. If God were not merciful, we'd all be hellbound. There'd be no hope for us. But it's hard for us to be thankful because the evil one fills our heads with ideas. We'll talk about some of the reasons why we aren't always thankful like we should be. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. And it's not natural for us to be thankful. But thanksgiving is an essential part of worship. You show me a heart that is not grateful. You show me a heart that is not thankful, and I'll show you a heart that is not worshiping the God of creation and redemption. Thanksgiving is essential to our worship. Now let's take a look at some of Paul's instruction in the New Testament on thanks, on the giving of thanks. Look at Ephesians 5. I think we're probably all familiar with verse 18. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 20. We usually read verse 18 and then we stop. And we give ourselves our own spiritual report card and we say, man, I am a really holy man because I don't do the rotten stuff. Well, your report card doesn't just stop at not doing the rotten stuff. God's also calling you to do things that are good. God's calling you and empowering you to do things that would serve him. But verse 18 says what not to do. And do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And see, we're proud of ourselves if we don't get drunk with alcohol. We say, oh, wow, that's really good. I haven't been drunk since I got saved. And I've been saved for decades. And we're real proud of ourselves. Yeah, but when's the last time you were filled with the Spirit? Okay? And by the way, being filled with the Spirit does not mean you get more of him. Okay? It means he gets more of you. Okay? All believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but not all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like if you're driving in a car and you're driving and the Holy Spirit sitting in the passenger side seat, that's like being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled by the Holy Spirit is when you let him drive and you sit in the passenger seat. Are we filled with the Spirit? Because God just not, you know, God doesn't say, hey, don't do the bad things and you'll be all right. Look, you could just stay home, stay in bed, and not worried about doing the bad things, and you're not serving God's kingdom. You're not building God's kingdom. You're still displeasing the Lord. And so Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he tells us what that's going to be like, being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I read that and it's just like, you know, there's some days where I'm having a good day and under my breath, as I'm walking around, I'm just singing praises to the Lord. But most days aren't like that. If somebody walked into here, even into our church, let's be honest, somebody walked into our church and was singing praise songs and just couldn't hold it back. And they couldn't sing under their breath. They just started blasting it out. We'd probably think the guy was drunk. And the fact of the matter is, I don't think we're filled with the Spirit enough. I don't think we're sold. You know, the thing is, it's not like God is this cosmic killjoy and says, well, I know when you get drunk you feel good, but that's going to tear you up. But I don't want you to feel good. No, God wants us to feel good. But the authentic, healthy way to feel good is to be filled with the Spirit, where God begins to transform us. And then it gets beyond feelings to where you get the joy of the Lord. Whether things are going good or things are going bad. And But we're told there that when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be wanting to sing praise songs to God, and you'll give thanks always for all things. You know, that all things, I actually did. This is no lie. I probably did about a week-long study. It's only one word in the Greek. I think it's like panta. And I did a week-long study on the Greek word for all things, only to find out at the end of the week-long study what it meant was all things. Okay? And but it means whether things are going good or things are going bad, you thank them. You praise them. And it's not easy. You know, I can remember seeing probably the man I loved and respected more than any other guy, my father. Seeing him in the coffin at his wake. You don't feel like praising God at that point. You don't feel like thanking God. But a godly person is able to look beyond their circumstances and be thankful. And I tell you, you know, too often, when we got a good thing going, like my dad, you know, I was how old was I when I was orphaned? I think I was 49. It was 2009. My mom died in 2000. So I was officially an orphan at age 49. But it's easy to think, man, you know, God, why did you take my dad from me? And it's easy to forget, hey, wait a minute, look at those 49 years that I had this father that loved me so much. It was always there for me and was always there to encourage me. I mean, I could strike out in a baseball game and all he'd talk about on the way home was how hard I swung. We got to be thankful in all things. You know, if you got some relative you never heard of and they died and they leave you with like $1 million and then you got Thanksgiving, that's not a true test to see if you're a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. It's when you go bankrupt and you can't make your mortgage payment. If you can still thank God, then it shows you love your God more than you love your circumstances and the little things of life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. If you're a rookie at verse memorization, you got about 5 or 6 verses starting at verse 16, ending about verse 22. You can get about 5 or 6 verses memorized like real quick. They got a lot of little ones. But these are powerful things. Look at verse 16. Rejoice always. I mean, you can't memorize that. You're hurting, okay? But rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That goes hand in hand. Let me tell you, if you're not praying without ceasing, you know, you don't want to be driving in your car and close your eyes and pray a little bit and then, you know, and then drive into a telephone pole. Praying without ceasing is an attitude. You know, that's like, you know, growing up Catholic, we used to do in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. And it's nice to acknowledge the Trinity, that our God is three persons. But the fact of the matter is, when I read this passage after getting saved, I realized that I don't need to dial God up anymore. The phone line should always be open with God. Okay? And so praying without ceasing is having an attitude of prayer where you just start your day talking to the Lord. And no matter what you're doing throughout the day, you continue talking with Him. But if you're not praying without ceasing, you're going to have a hard time rejoicing always. And then it's going to be impossible for you to give thanks in everything. Okay? And, you know, you notice there, it's not that God is asking you to thank Him for everything. My Uncle Rocco died. Thank you, Lord, for my Uncle Rocco's death. You don't thank God for the death of an uncle, okay? But you thank him in the midst of that. There are times, you know, God promises in Romans 8:28 to work all things. There's that word again, all things. All things for our good, for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So when a loved one dies, we might say, Lord, I don't understand. How are you going to bring good out of this? But I know that you are. And I know that you keep your promises. And so I'm going to thank you in the midst of this difficult situation. You know, this is a tough message to kind of to preach in America because we were once probably the most Christian nation on earth. And now I would say we're probably the least grateful nation on earth. And we've become an entitlement society. I'll talk about that some more a little later. Look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now, I preached, you could go online, I preached a message, Paul's formula for joy and peace. If you're looking for how to have joy and peace in life, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through verse 10 is where Paul spells it out. But I'm just going to take the portion out there where he tells us to be thankful. And so look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. See, anxious, the word anxiety is related to that. Don't be stressed out. Don't suffer anxiety about anything. You could say, Paul, well, you don't understand. This is a real tough situation going through. Paul says, look, believe me, I know tough situations. Paul was scourged numerous times. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. Eventually, he was beheaded. He knew suffering. But he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, the difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that they suffer and we don't. We live in the same cursed creation that they live in. Okay? The difference between us and them is not that we live happily ever after and only they suffer. No, we both suffer. The difference is, when we suffer, if you're a believer, if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, when you suffer, you don't suffer alone. Okay? The Lord is with you. And so no matter how bad things get, no matter how much you feel like throwing in the towel, no matter how much you feel like quitting and giving up, you keep on, you continue to serve the Lord, and you thank Him in the midst of your sufferings. You thank Him because you know that He's going to be working things for your good, even if you don't understand how He's going to do that. But Paul is telling us that when you're getting stressed, turn to God in prayer. Okay? And when you turn to God in prayer, you ought to start out your prayer praising God and thanking Him. And that sounds so strange. I mean, it's just like, wait a minute. You know, if things are going bad, why would I thank God? Well, because He's your God. Because you can turn to Him when things go bad. I mean, who's Richard Dawkins turn to when things go bad? I don't know. We'll talk more about Dawkins later because I hate to psychoanalyze people, but we're gonna diagnose him and see what's wrong with Richard Dawkins. It's not a lack of knowledge. That's not why he's an atheist. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But when you get stressed out, when things are dragging you down, you need to turn to God in prayer. You know, I don't have it in the notes, but look at Job. Look at what Job did when he started suffering. The passage almost seems to make no sense at all unless you look at things from God's perspective. Now, Job loses his it's in Job chapter 1, he loses his property and his children, okay? And in Job chapter 1, and verse 20, his whole world is coming to an end, is what it amounts to. Everything that he's loved is being crushed and destroyed. And so then what does he do? Verse 20, then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. That doesn't seem to make sense. But if you're going to be a godly man or a godly woman, if you're going to be like Job, in the midst of your sufferings, when you drop to the ground, you got to drop to the ground and worship your king. And you worship your king with thanksgiving and with praise. And we've got to learn to be like Job. So Paul tells us, rejoice always, not just when things are going your way, but rejoice always. He tells us to pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. In the midst of everything, thank God. You know, see, the thing is, you have a choice. I have a choice. Even as believers, even if you're trusting in Jesus for salvation, you have a choice moment by moment, day by day, to either trust in your circumstances so that when things go bad, you freak out. And when things go good, then you're happy. You can either live your life trusting in your circumstances, or you can live your life trusting in the one who controls your circumstances. And so when something happens to you that just tears out your heart and just drags you down and you feel like giving up, you need to at least be thankful that God is still in control. He still sits enthroned, and he knows what's going on. Now, how many times, give me a show of hands, how many people have gone through a situation where you thought nobody understands? I'm going through some right now, nobody understands. Okay? Let me tell you, I was lied to, you were lied to when you felt that way. Because there's at least three persons who understand. Even if the whole world, we might be right, the whole world might not understand what we're going through. You know, I've had times when people have been very mean to me, even as a believer, during some very difficult times. And I knew they didn't understand what I was going through, and they didn't understand how everything they were saying was just like a knife just being thrust into me. And but God understands. God knows. Read the Psalms. Every other day David was like that. Somebody was trying to kill him, you know. He was on the run. His sons were rebelling against him. And he felt like, man, nobody understands. And so what did he do? In the moment where he could just freak out, instead he does what Paul says to do. And he turns to God in prayer and thanksgiving, and he praises God. You can say, oh, you don't understand, Pastor Phil. I'm having such a rough day. I'm having such a rough week. It's like my whole world's coming to an end. And all I can tell you is, hey, I've been there. But God's word says as long as our God is still king, and believe me, nobody's going to take the crown from him. As long as our God is still king, we have reason to be thankful, to be grateful. Now, Paul practiced what he preached. We're not going to go over all these verses, but basically just about every book that he wrote. And every once in a while with the Galatians, I'm not even sure if he used the word there. But in just about every book, you know, that's an abridged list of times Paul mentioned that he was thankful. Usually when he's writing a letter, he tells the readers, I thank God every day for you. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands because my hand wouldn't go up, but I don't thank God every day for my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And believe me, you guys mean a lot to me. It just, we get so caught up in our circumstances, we forget about real important things like human beings and brothers and sisters in the Lord. But when was the last time you thanked the Lord for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul would thank the Lord every day for them. Everybody thinks, well, Paul is just this real stern, stiff theologian. No. He practiced what he preached. He was an incredibly grateful guy. Now, here's some reasons to be thankful. First off, you got to remind yourself, the main reason to be thankful, it could be worse. Okay? We deserve hell. We're heaven bound. If you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, you're heaven bound. It could be a lot worse. And you might say, well, you don't understand, Phil. All my loved ones died, or this or that, or I have no money and I'm starving to death, or whatever. Things could still be worse. We got to remind ourselves who we were and where we were before we met Jesus. Things could be worse. Mark Lowry, how many people have even heard of Mark Lowry? He's a Christian comedian. He was also a really good singer. He was a graduate of Liberty University. His mom taught there. But he talks about he would travel to drive. He'd be going to Liberty University for school, but then he would drive like 2 or 3 hours to go to a Baptist church and would sing. And then would get back in his car and drive back. And he said sometimes they paid him, sometimes they didn't. And he was just grateful to get enough gas money to get back to Liberty University for class the next day. Except one time he went out and he preached, and he's driving back to Liberty, and they didn't pay him a dime. And he's driving back, and he's realizing that thing is getting, his gas tank is getting closer and closer to E. And he said he just started crying. He started screaming out to God, and he said, "Why, God, why? I've been your faithful servant. I go out there and I sing praise and worship songs, and I travel, and I don't even know where my next meal's coming from, and I don't even know if I'm going to make it to Liberty back on time. Why are you allowing this to happen to your faithful servant?" And then he just says, he was driving, he just crying like a baby, he said, and he just punched the steering wheel and he just screamed out. He said, "All I want is what I deserve." And then Mark Lowry tells us that, he said, "You got to keep in mind," Mark Lowry, he said, "you got to keep in mind, I'm a Baptist. God doesn't usually speak to me, okay? But God spoke to him on that day. And he cried out and said, "All I want is what I deserve." God reminded him, "You deserve hell. Do you really want what you deserve?" We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful that God is not giving us what we really do deserve. Okay? We deserve hell. And so we must be thankful, first off, for salvation, and thankful that God is merciful. And then every good thing beyond that is just icing on the cake. Okay? Every good thing beyond that is just icing on the cake. God has had some of his saints that love him. Some are right now are starving. Well, Pastor Saeed is probably getting beat up right now in an Iranian prison for preaching the gospel. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't appreciate the little things in life until they're gone. And if I'm reading my newspapers correctly, there's a whole lot of blessings that we're probably going to lose in the very near future in this country. And let's say America's economy just totally, the bottom dropped out. Let's say they outlawed Christianity and they're throwing Christians like me and you in prison. Would there still be a reason to be thankful? And yes, if our priorities are correct, there's always reason to be thankful, because no matter what happens here, the Lord Jesus is still sitting on the throne. He's still the King of Kings. He's still the Lord of Lords. And His kingdom cannot be shaken. Everything that can be taken from us might be taken from us someday. But the only thing that cannot be taken from us is the Lord Jesus Himself. And that's enough reason for us to be thankful. Reason to be thankful. It could be worse. We deserve hell. So we should be thankful for salvation and recognize every good thing beyond salvation is icing on the cake. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, that everything God created is good. And you should accept it with thanksgiving. We just go through the motions and we thank God for food. Let's really think about the fact that that God has blessed us in so many ways, and that includes our next meal. Growing up in New Jersey, I would see retired vets, and they'd be World War II vets, and I thought, what a boring, there's a typo in the notes there, but I thought it was a very boring existence, because these guys were content to just gather at their favorite, they'd stroll in about 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock at their favorite restaurant. They'd eat breakfast and then they'd sit there for 4 or 5 hours telling war stories and drinking coffee. And then they'd shake everybody's hand, they'd leave. And I thought, what a boring existence. Now a guy that's got, pretty much 2 full-time jobs and all, I long for that type of thing. But one thing I noticed about these military vets, whether they were Christians or not, they appreciated the little things in life. Because they were in a situation where they firmly believed they were fighting for our freedoms here. And they gave up their freedoms and didn't have any of those little things to enjoy. I mean, sometimes they go without sleep. They'd be in a foxhole with the rain pouring down on them, soaking wet clothes. They might have to go 3 or 4 days before they can even get out of those clothes. People shooting at them. And then they come here and all of a sudden, they just see a little kid walk by and they smile at the little kid and wave and the little kid smiles or gives them one of these looks and they just smile. And I'd see some of these World War II vets just smiling. I wonder if they thought, just looking at the little kid smile, you wonder if they just thought, you know what? It was worth it. If that's what it took for that little kid to smile, it was worth it. And but we need to be like that, where we enjoy the little things of life. The day could come when that could be gone. And Corrie Ten Boom, you think she didn't appreciate the little things of life after getting out of that concentration camp because she stood up for the Jews and tried to protect Jews and took a stand against the Nazis? And so we've got lots of reasons to be thankful. Don't let Satan deceive you. The grass is not always greener on the other side. We love doing that. If only I had this one thing, then I'd be happy. But look at all the guys that wanted to be the heavyweight champ of the world, and after they won the heavyweight championship of the world, they found out it wasn't all it was perked up to be. The next thing you know, their life is in shambles, the guy's in prison or whatever. But that's a lie of Satan. The grass is always greener on the other side. There's even pastors like that, by the way. I'm the kind of pastor, I planted this church in 1988. I feel like it's till death do us part. For better or for worse, you're stuck with me, I'm stuck with you, And but some pastors, they think, well, it's not me, it's my church. My church is messed up. And so the first time, if I could only pastor that guy's church, well, the first time they get an offer at a bigger church, they leapfrog into a bigger church. And then they leapfrog into a bigger church than that, and then a bigger church than that. And so we're all susceptible to that. We think the grass is always greener on the other side. It's not. It's not. Number two, Satan will try to deceive us. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. Can we just rejoice that our next door neighbor's got a better cell phone than us? Can we just be happy for him? And not freak out like, oh man. Like we're in competition with the guy or something, you know? And it's like, if I don't get that cell phone, I'll never hear the end of it from him. We don't have to keep up with the Joneses. And then if we're in God's will, we need to be content. I mean, look at these passages. See, the problem, one of the reasons why we're not grateful, we think we deserve more than what we have, and we're not content with what we have. And but look at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, one of my favorite verses. By the way, it's the whole passage is talking about what we need, not what we want or what we desire. And we got a quarterback over there just across the water, Russell Wilson. Everybody told him, you're too short, you're never going to be a quarterback in the NFL, and this and that. But he's a good Christian guy, loved the Lord, and just worked hard. And then when he found out that he was going to be the starting quarterback at the start of not this season, but the season before, last year, when he found out he was going to start the first game, the first thing he texted was Matthew 6:33. Now, he could have said, whoa, I've arrived, man. I'm an NFL quarterback. How many people can say that? Instead, he thought, no, this is my God. And I need to be grateful. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What he's talking about is the things that we need. He talks about what shall we eat, what shall we wear, what shall we drink. But seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. See, now, the thing is, a lot of us think, well, God promised he's going to take care of my needs. Well, you got to seek God's kingdom first. So often, see, contentment is something. You know, if you walk up to me and say, well, the Bible commands me to be content. Well, yes and no. Okay? If you are outside of God's will, you should not be content being outside of God's will. But if you are seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first, if you are in God's will for your life, then you need to be content where you're at. Okay? So, if God's called you to be a preacher, and he's called your brother to be the next Bill Gates, if you're in God's will and you become that preacher, you should be content, even though you don't make as much money as your brother, the next Bill Gates. At the same time, if you pump gas for a living and God's called you to be the president of the United States, you should not be content. So you have to keep in mind, you've got to be all that God calls you to be, and then you be content wherever God places you. Back to that chapter in Philippians 4, look at verses 10 to 13. Philippians 4, 10 to 13. Paul says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. See, Paul's like, I learned to be content even when I'm hungry or when my belly's filled. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? Now, by the way, I've heard a lot of televangelists talk about that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and then they lay their hands on a Corvette and claim a Corvette in Jesus' name. That's not what this is talking about. But you got to put it in its context. Paul says, look, I know what it's like to be hungry, and I know what it's like to sit down at a feast. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, I can survive and endure and thrive through all situations, whether I'm poor, whether I'm rich, because Jesus is my strength, not my circumstances. If Christ is not your strength, you're not going to be able to be thankful. You're not going to be able to be grateful when things get tough. Now, Paul says that he's thanking the Philippians because they were supporting his ministry financially. So they were putting God's kingdom first. So that in verse 19, he could say to them, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You see? God. So in other words, they could say, hey, you know, God is promising to take care of your needs because you have put the kingdom of God first. Okay? And God might, if you're not putting God's kingdom first, God might have to take you out to the woodshed to catch your attention. But if we're in God's will, we need to be content. Okay? So, if you ask me, Pastor Phil, should I be content with what I have? And then just be grateful. If I ask you, are you in God's will? If you say, yes, I'm in God's will, then you need to be content. If you're not in God's will, then you need to get in God's will. And then once you get in God's will, you be content with where God puts you. But whatever the case, don't listen to Satan's lies. The grass is not always greener on the other side. You don't have to keep up with the Joneses. If you're in God's will, you need to be content. Now, I want to look at one other passage, Romans 1, because we're going to see the reason for unbelief. You know, Richard Dawkins, the late Bertrand Russell, Christopher Hitchens would say they don't believe that God exists because there's not enough evidence. That's what they tell us. Well, the Bible says they're lying. Okay? The Bible says that there's plenty of evidence that God exists and that God is good. Romans 1, 18 to 22. For the wrath of God, Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So you have no excuse for rejecting God, because the invisible God has revealed himself to us through his visible creation. Without excuse, verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, the cause of unbelief is not the lack of knowledge. The real reason for unbelief is the lack of thankfulness. It's not, you know, Thanksgiving's coming up and then Christmas is right around the corner. It's not like, you know, it's not like the atheist is the kid who wakes up on Christmas morning, opens up his gift, and it's a telescope. And now from looking through the telescope, he gets more knowledge, and he learns more about the world and stuff like that. That's not the atheist. The atheist is like the kid who wakes up one Christmas morning, and he finds out Santa Claus isn't real. And so then he figures, well, if Santa's not real, I can just enjoy these gifts, and I don't have to figure out who really is putting them there. I can just enjoy the gifts, and I don't have to be grateful. Whereas that little guy, what he should do, the little guy should say, wait a minute, if Santa didn't put the gifts there, then who did? And when he finds out mommy and daddy put the gifts there, he needs to be grateful. He needs to be thankful. But the real reason for unbelief is a lack of thankfulness. The atheist enjoys the same things, the same gifts from God that we enjoy. You know, we enjoy good food. We enjoy the weather. We enjoy lots of things. The atheist enjoys those same things. The only difference is they don't thank the gift giver. They get so caught up on the gift that they deny and forget all about the gift giver. Things that discourage thankfulness. One is greed. It is easy to be greedy in America. Okay? Greed is a lack of contentment where you're greedy. You want what other people have. You envy them. Listen, let me tell you. You got to be in love with Jesus, not things. Greed discourages thankfulness. If you're greedy, you're not going to be thankful. Another thing that discourages thankfulness is the entitlement mentality, where you think, well, I'm special. Everybody owes me. I deserve nice things. We forget, no, I deserve hell. Okay? This entitlement mentality, we act like, because I've been born into this world, everybody owes me. Now, let me tell you something. Nobody owes you a dime. Okay? Nobody owes me a dime. This is a cruel, fallen world. Okay? It's not the Garden of Eden anymore. And we come into the world because we have a fallen nature and we think the entire universe revolves around us. Well, I got news for you, my fellow Americans. It doesn't. Okay? Nobody owes you anything. If we want what we deserve hell. And the Lord Jesus has won heaven for us. But this entitlement mentality, we've gotten it to the point where the government can take by force a large chunk of your hard-earned earnings and then give a fraction of that, because the government is so wasteful, give a fraction of that sometimes to people who need it, and I think the church ought to be helping them. But sometimes they give it to people who just are lazy. And are those lazy people grateful? No, because they want more of your money. And so that entitlement mentality is not conducive to thankfulness. And then the third, so there's greed, the entitlement mentality. And the one that really bothers me the most is bitterness. Bitterness, allowing your hurts to cause you to turn your back on God. You know, you see this in America? People who blame all their problems and failures on their parents. What a bunch of ungrateful people we are. Let me tell you, my dad was good as gold. My mom, she meant well. My mom had her rough spots. She could get rough with you. But I'm grateful for my parents. And they fed me. I mean, I would never have grown up if it wasn't for them and for their love. But we are taught in America, we are programmed to bite the hand that feeds you, whether it's your parents or God. And by the way, if you can't stand, if you hate parental authority, you probably hate God's authority as well. But I'm sick and tired of grown adults my age, you know, guys in their 50s, and they blame their all their problems, all their failures on their parents. It's like, dude, you just get over it. But if you've got that kind of bitterness, you're not going to be thankful. You're going to be envious of other people, greedy of them. You're going to have that entitlement mentality. Let me tell you, godly people will be thankful people, not because only good things happen to us. Godly people will be thankful people, for God is good. And you can say, well, Pastor Phil, you don't understand. I've got a loved one that just died. I can't make my mortgage payment. I'm homeless. I'm hurting. You know what? God is still good. No, you don't understand, Pastor Phil. It's just, life just drags me down. I mean, that's what living in a cursed creation is. Life does drag us down. But God is good. You can read your newspaper and get depressed. But then you got to remind yourself, God is good. Our God is good. Our God loves us. And our God sits enthroned as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And someday, our King is going to come back for us. And He's going to rescue His people. And so God is good. Therefore, let His people be thankful. Let's close with a word of prayer.